upon Jesus, who looked full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus.
I think this service is a bit like a demonstration of the law of sowing and reaping. There have been so many times we've got a Friday afternoon or Friday morning chapel coming up, and I'm desperate looking for a chapel speaker, so I'm calling Brother Tim Arendt on Wednesday morning or Thursday afternoon. Brother Tim, can you come and do chapel tomorrow morning? And he's so willing and says yes. Or Brother David Deanhart or different brothers. And then I was called yesterday, and I got some of my own medicine. Doesn't go down so easily when you have to take it. Just a real simple thought on our heart this evening. And it can be kind of easy to think that you have to get something a little more deeper things, but I'm not a real deep fellow. Just what you see is what you get. You can go ahead and be seated there. But I remember what Peter said, that they're writing in this second epistle that he's writing so that he can put us in remembrance of those things that we need to remember. And he got a truth there, because we forget so easily. So it's very good for these simple things just to be brought back to our remembrance again and again and again. Like looking at the life of Abraham, it's over and over and over again. Every other chapter there for a while, God reminds him, I've called you, Abraham. I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to lead you there to a land of promise. You're going to be a father of many, many nations. He didn't tell him that just once. Told him that over and over and over again. And it's real important for us to keep our eyes on the vision that God has for us. Because if we don't, we'll tend to look at the work in progress and we'll get real discouraged by it. You can think of the sculptor. He's got a vision there in his mind. And if he keeps looking at this block of stone, he'll see it as just being a block of stone. And he'll get very, very discouraged, and he might stop the work. But he keeps his focus, his attention on what he has there in his mind. And we do well to do the very same thing. Keep our focus there on what God's Word says about us. God sees us as we're going to be. And our difficulties often stem from the fact that we see ourselves as we are in our current condition. We do well just to keep looking at how God sees us. Maybe if we could just stand for a moment. Just want to take a look at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, and it's a verse that kind of came to my attention a bit unexpectedly. It's one of these verses I memorized when I was in school probably several times, and I think we're all very, very familiar with it, but it just came real to me one Sunday morning. I got up for church and was dressed and everything ready to go a little bit before I needed to go, and so I just kind of sat there and was reading in my Bible before I had to go for Sunday school, and this verse just kind of came out. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 2 is one that was never important to me before, but it became very important to me there at that moment. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your word and for your reminders about your love for us, your forgiveness of our sins, Lord, your great plan of redemption, and the plan that you have to use each one of us at some point in our lives, Lord. Father, we just pray that we would help me, Lord, to get out of the way this evening so that your people could be blessed. It'd be impossible for me to know each need, and it'd be even more impossible for me to meet the needs. But Lord, we just want to be in a position here for you to work and touch each and every one. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For by it the elders obtained a good report. If they obtained it at some point, it means that at one point they didn't have it, and they were earnestly desiring it. And you can think of verse 1 here. This is kind of the topic sentence of the chapter, the thesis of the chapter, that faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's something that's very, very real. It's the evidence of something that isn't seen yet, but by it, we get what we're longing for. And what these elders were longing for was this good report. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, then have example after example after example of how these different elders didn't have a good report, but they obtained it through faith. Now, we looked at this in a Bible class at school one time, and before we went through the chapter, we just kind of thought about different words. And as I say a word, we just think of what's the first thing that pops into your mind. I think of, I say the word pencil, what's the very first thing that we naturally associate with pencil? Perhaps paper, perhaps eraser. If I say teacher, perhaps the very first thing you think of might be student. Maybe it's some mean person. I hope it's something not too bad. If I say piano, maybe you might think of music. I thought of my brother. If I say light bulb, you might think of energy or light. I put down Thomas Edison here. If I say cowboys, you're going to say Indians. It's what we naturally associate, what comes to our mind the first time we hear the word. And there are 16 different people listed throughout Hebrews 11, and they're given as examples of having a good report, examples of faith. And as I say each one, if you have a piece of paper, just jot down the first thing that comes to your mind as I say each name. First one is Abel. What's our first thing that springs to mind there? Then Enoch. What happens when you think of Enoch there? Think of Noah. Or Abraham's next, and then his wife Sarah. It's the very first thing we think of. And you thought, and then you have their son Isaac. What do we think of with Isaac? Or Isaac's son Jacob. It's the very first thing that comes to mind. Then you have another generation. What's the first thing that comes to mind when we say Joseph? First thing that comes to mind when we say Moses. How about Rahab? What's the very first thing we think of? Or Gideon. I say Gideon, you automatically think of, we'll find out, Barak. Some of these are lesser known characters. Maybe we'll think of, who was that guy? Samson. What do we think of when we say Samson? Or Jephthah. Got two more here to go. David. What do we think of when we say David? Or Samuel. Now, it might not have been anything super spiritual if you've got a brother named if you have a brother named David, the first thing that might come to mind might be brother. But we can go right through here, and I kind of made a list of some good things we might think of, and maybe a good thing came right to mind. But as we think about these characters, it's quite possible that something bad came to mind. With Abel, I thought of a good offering. With Enoch, I thought of rapture. With Noah, maybe you thought of ark first, or maybe you thought of flood. But you also could have thought of drunk. That's the thing that might have haunted Noah for the end of his life. He'd accomplished something there by believing God, and perhaps he thought, there is his sins. People are looking on at him, thinking that he's supposed to be a father of the faithful here. And then a politician would say his legacy has been spoiled because of his drunkenness. Abraham, probably faith. Could we also think that he lied about his wife, not once, but twice? But that was a happy family. Sarah, we might think of promised son. But could we also think about someone who laughed at God, lied to God about it? And God saying that these people, they obtained a good report. But so often, I just had this picture. I told Brother Bomber, I told my brother before I came here this evening, I've got this picture. I've got it drawn right here in front of me, but I couldn't quite get it as a slide. But just imagine an open book. And here on this one half of the book, you've got a prisoner, and you've got this prisoner there with a ball and chain on. And this ball and chain symbolize the man's sins, the prisoner's sins, our sins. And they're connected to us. As long as we're sinning, Abraham sinned. And for the rest of his life, Sarah might remind him periodically when things weren't real happy at home. But remember, you did lie about me, not once, but twice. And then that might have given her a few points there in the argument. But we see it's just this ball and chain. He's just dragging these sins along. And for a while, we can do it. But for the longer that we drag them, the more sins accumulate, the longer we live. And the rougher and rougher it gets. And these saints in Hebrews 11, they're probably thinking, my, I wish I could get that good report. I wish I could get the good report, because as they're walking along, they're feeling what it's like to walk without the blood of Jesus. They know what they're supposed to, how they're supposed to be living. They're supposed to be living according to the law. All their word of God for that day was just the law. It was a continual reminder of how high God's holiness was and how impossible it was for them to reach it. There's not a lot encouraging right there. But they were continually, they'd go and be reminded there at church, man, I sinned again, and they'd have to go bring a sacrifice, and they'd offer the sacrifice, but then when they left, they would leave with the very same desire for sin, because the old covenant couldn't change us. Man, church wouldn't be such an encouraging thing, because it's just a reminder of how you sinned again and again. Think about Jacob. As a positive, he had a great desire for that birthright. Desire that the strength of that desire would be something that we all should desire to emulate. But also, he was the deceiver of the deceivers. He was a liar. All get out, he was a liar. And you can imagine that just followed him and followed him and followed him along. Joseph, he's a type of Christ. You're not going to find a whole lot negative there. Moses, he was a deliverer, but he was also a murderer. You can imagine as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were there trying to create some insurrection there in that camp. You think they ever reminded Moses that he was a murderer? They're probably not going to be reminding everybody about Moses' good spots. Moses' sins were right there, dragging right along with him. Rahab, it's you can remember the scarlet cord of faith, but you also remember, man, that woman was a prostitute. And Salmon, you married her. And her sins were right there, dragging along behind her. Gideon, he was deliverer, but can you also think, maybe coward. Gideon's the threshing there, hiding behind his shed, perhaps. And the angel of God appears to him and he says, my, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon just kind of does, who's this mighty man of valor? He doesn't see who it is. But God sees something in Gideon that he doesn't see. And Barak, I think of Barak, and yes, he was a judge, but the first thing I think of with Barak is Deborah. He wouldn't go into battle without a woman there to help him. You also think he might have been somewhat, he was a general, a victor, but he needed a little bit more. Samson, you think of long hair, think of great strength, but also think of Delilah pretty quickly. Jephthah, think of he was another deliverer, lesser known there in Judges, but he's the judge who made this rash vow, and he sacrificed his own daughter. Had a real bad family upbringing that plagued his life. David, man after God's own heart, praise God with all his heart. He was also an adulterer and a murderer. I think that didn't go through his steps, because there, when he's offering his sacrifices, the sin's only being covered. It's not being abolished. It's not being taken away. It's just being covered. He's still bearing that. It's like we might, some of us tonight might still be dragging that that ball of our sin at the end of our chain. Samuel, he was a young child who listened to God, but he had he had a couple of bad sons who he put in positions there of authority. And that was ended up being a curse there in his life. Take a look in Judges chapter 11. One of these characters is a particularly good example of just the desperateness of not having this good report, and how difficult it would be to live our life without the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Judges 11, and starting in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And just in this very first part of Jephthah's life, we see he never fits in. He's always facing rejection. Nothing that he really did. He, like us, he was just born a sinner. And we often will face similar things that Jephthah had. We're born in sin, we're separated from God, and the only thing we have staring us straight in the face is death. Not a lot of hope there, not a lot of hope for Jephthah. And because of that, his family just put him out, and then he goes and dwells in the land of Tob, and he doesn't have very encouraging people come to join him there either. It kind of reminds me of the kind of people who joined David. It talks about in 1 Samuel 22:2 that everyone that came to David, they were either in distress, in debt, they were discontented. These are the guys who come to David. These are the same kinds of guys probably who go to Jephthah. And he's just stuck in his sin, facing the isolation, rejection from his family. And then everybody else with their problems are coming and choosing him for some reason as their leader. But lo and behold, once his family back home falls into trouble, who's the first person they think of to bail them out? The very one that they kicked out. So now he gets, as he's being called back, he gets this feeling out. We're only wanting you so we can use you. There's nothing there that we particularly love about you, but here we're in some need. Come and help us. And he does it, but you don't see any great relationship here. They're just trying to use him for something that he can do. But the great encouraging thing is, despite his birth, he was born under a law because he was born the son of a harlot, that he couldn't enter into the congregation until 10 generations had gone by. He was separated as far from God as he could be just because of something that he wasn't even guilty of himself, just the way he was born. But God had a plan for him nonetheless. Take a look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Despite all these things that Jephthah feels, God had a plan. Verse 29, Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, it shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. The neat thing there is God descended upon Jephthah despite his past, despite the sins he had committed there himself, despite the sinful condition he was born in. God used him anyway. And we might think, my, I've done so many things. I've been guilty of so many things. But once we've put that beneath the blood of Jesus Christ, God has a plan for us. We want to be in a position like Jephthah was. We want to be in that position for God to use us. It doesn't matter how we feel. But if we can just be in a position where God can bless us and he can bless other people through us. And that's just if we can just get ourselves in that position, no matter how we feel, it's just important to hit home. Jephthah could have done many things there when he was feeling guilty, there when he was feeling bad. He was probably feeling plenty depressed, discouraged. He could have turned to many things. He could have turned to drink. He could have turned to, if he'd had bad music, if he'd had the television or a movie, he could have popped those things in, but somehow he got in a position where the Spirit of the Lord could come upon him. And when he became a channel, I bet that depression, that discouragement faded away because he was there in a position where he could be blessed. It might have been easy for him to turn one of these other channels that the devil might have spoken to him and given a temporary relief. But if he hadn't solved that question there on the inside, no temporary relief would have helped him at all. And finally, in verse 32, we see that the Lord delivers Ammon there into Jephthah's hands. Now, despite everything that the book of Judges says about Jephthah concerning his sin, his birth, we see not a word of that said in Hebrews 11. All we see in Hebrews 11 is, we wouldn't have enough time to tell you all about the good things that Jephthah did. That's all we see in Hebrews 11, because the blood of Jesus Christ separated Jephthah completely from his sins. As soon as, if you can just imagine here, the blood of Jesus Christ in a vertical line right with parallel with this microphone. And here I'm on the old side, there in the old covenant, there at the Old Testament. I've got this ball and chain and I'm dragging it along. But as soon as Jesus says the words in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is the New Testament. This is the new covenant in my blood, which I have shed for many for remission of sins, not just to cover them. He's remitting the check. Jesus took the bill The credit card company sent Jesus the bill for our sins. It required remittal, and Jesus totally remitted it. He didn't pass it on and give us the bill. He totally remitted it. And at that point, as soon as we cross over this line with the microphone, as soon as we cross over the blood of Jesus Christ, the ball and chain stays on this side, and the devil might be able to look on this side. He can remind us about them, but Jesus Christ is as right as we are right here, pure, clean, holy. We're able to jump, sing, shout. You can imagine, I don't know if you've worked in athletics at all. Sometimes what an athlete might train with ankle weights on. I remember my uncles James and John. They played basketball in middle school and high school, and they had a set of ankle weights. And somehow they were passed on to me at some point. I was 8, 9, 10. Don't remember how old. I thought it'd be kind of cool to put them on there. So I was running around the house, running outside. There were these ankle weights on. You know, it gets kind of hard, but you know, after a while we get used to it. We just kind of, I'm used to these ankle weights, and we forget what it was like to not have them. And in the case of us and our sins, we've never known what it's like not to have the ankle weights on. We might just, I've always been like this. What's the use of trying to take these things off? I'm puttering along just fine. But once Jesus Christ frees us of that, as soon as I took those ankle weights off, I felt like I was Michael Jordan. I could jump through the skies because I knew a freedom I hadn't known before. That's the very same thing we experience when we cross from death, because the old covenant didn't do a lot for us. It just covered sin, and we cross through that blood of Jesus. And all of a sudden, we can jump, sing, and shout with the best of them. Well, it's just a spiritual Michael Jordan, pardon the analogy. But we can just, it's freedom like we've never known before. So let's not get used to living in this old way. It's so easy to get used to it, because it's all that we've ever known. But when we hear tell that there's something more, think, I've tried it before. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is able to deliver us. He's able to take those ankle weights off, those arm weights, every single weight, every single sin that easily besets us. He's able to take it all off. And for some reason, it's amazing. He takes it there on himself and then casts all of our sins into the sea of forgetfulness so that we have we have remembrance of them, but he doesn't have remembrance of them. Take a look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9. In some of these chapters in Hebrews, Paul examines the law, and it's quite interesting to see his comments on it as someone who's lived under it. You know, it should be pretty easy for us to identify with the Old Testament saints, because some of us we've all probably been in that boat where we've lived under a law and we've tried to do our best to please God, and we find that we just can't do it. We know failure after failure after failure, and finally we just kind of give up and thank the Lord for the new covenant. But Paul describes some of the difficulties of the old covenant. Take a look first in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, the holy place, not the holy of holies, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone only once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the Old Testament saints, they're really never able to enter into the presence of God. Only the high priest can do that. And just imagine our life without a Wednesday night service or a Sunday service, never able to enter into the presence of God. It's just we're trying here on our own to live this life. We're never able to have these times of refreshing there of the Holy Spirit. Never able to have them. That's what they experienced. And they were expected to continue on looking by faith unto what was coming. God's amazing. Every time we come, he's so faithful to give us something. He's just completely wonderful. But they didn't have what we have. And we do well not to take advantage of it. We do well to take advantage of it, not take it for granted. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Just keep on reading down. The law, the old covenant, it would not make anyone perfect. This law was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, and these could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. you would go in and offer your sacrifice, and you would leave church with the very same desire for sin that you came with. It seemed like you're just going through the motions if ever there were any. The law did cover the sin, but it didn't omit it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. We'll start the last part of verse 1. They could never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So every time we offer a sacrifice, we're bringing it back up to ourselves. I messed up again. I've got to kill another animal. I've got to witness this lamb dying a terrible bloody death. So every year, I'm bringing back up to my memory that I sinned again. I failed again. And then verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The law had, they couldn't take our sins away. Now as we went through the list there in Hebrews 11, we talked about Abel, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and we can put the good things and the bad things that we remember about both of them, and hopefully we did remember the same thing God remembered. They're the good things. But when I was going through this one time, I thought, now what if we were to put our own name there? What's the very first thing that comes to my mind when I say Rap Crook, or when you say whatever your name might be? Do we remember about us what God remembers about us? Or do we see ourselves over on this side of the blood? Because when we say our name, we want to have the same thought about ourselves that God does. Sure, we're in the body that we committed the sins in. The devil is going to be continually bringing these things to our remembrance. But we can just remember, if we've confessed, if the first thing that comes to our mind is some sin that we've committed, hey, put it there under the blood. Because once it's there, it's completely gone. It's completely dissolved, just like that drop of ink there in the bleach. You just don't see it anymore. It was there 1 minute, you put it there in the bleach, and it's completely gone. Well, with our sins, it's the very same way. If we've confessed it already, and the devil just likes to keep bringing it up just to impede our progress down God's path for us, yes, that'll be a disturbance, but we have a promise there that in Christ there is now no for condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Under a new covenant, we have so many more precious promises. Take a look at Revelation chapter 1. All the law did, it didn't take away any sin. Brother Branham says in law or grace, the law couldn't take away any sin, it only magnified sin. And all of the commandments just magnify, yet that law didn't take away sin. It only brought a man to know that it was sin, but it couldn't take it away. There's not strength enough in an animal's life to atone for a human life, because greater is a human life than an animal life. But then God himself came in flesh, and then when we accept his sacrifice for sin, then we're one with him. Revelation 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And the key word there is washed. In the Church Age book, Brother Branham writes that the word washed is actually loosed. He loosed us from our sins and his own blood. And then when I read that quote, it kind of brought the man with the ball and chain. We've been dragging it, but in his own blood, he looses us completely from our sins. He separates us completely from our sins. If we continue with the thought there of the word washed, he takes all of our dirty laundry without any payment whatsoever. He takes all of the grossest things and he takes it, hand washes it. And then he doesn't give it back to us. He gives us new crystal clean garments of his own for us to wear. He gives us a new covenant whereby we can approach God. Take a look, Hebrews chapter 9. This new covenant changes our desires. Hebrews 9:14 says it purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We become a new creature in Jesus Christ. We're born again. The covenant contains many better promises. Actually, let's go back to just one more chapter, Hebrews 8:12. It's interesting, if you look up the word remember and go through the Old Testament, you'll find several examples where God is the one who does the remembering. But if you put the same word there in the New Testament, I don't think you ever see God remembering. God is always there with us. He's not looking back. He can't see our sins because they're completely there under the blood. And Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." At one point, I think he could have remembered the sins because they were still there. They were just covered. But once they're beneath the blood of Jesus Christ, they're washed there, he can't remember them anymore. Our sins are completely taken away. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities, again, will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. During the Old Testament, every single time we sinned, we'd be bringing an offering again and again and again. But with the new covenant, it's offered one time to bear all the sins of many. Jesus Christ offered himself one time for every single person. There was not a natural lamb on the earth who could do that. The sheep there from the flocks, they would come and cover one person's sin one time only. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was offered, he covered my sins. And it's just amazing, not just the ones I did sin, but he covers all my future ones too. God's love is just, it's impossible for us to comprehend. Not only did he love us knowing what we did do, but he loves us also knowing those sins that we're going to do. And God's in a relationship with us for the long haul. How often would we want to go and express love for somebody? It's not human to do this, knowing that they will continue to hurt us every day, every week, throughout the coming years. Yet God loves us knowing that we're that kind of person who will continue to hurt him over and over and over again. But he loves us for the long haul. He's in it for keeps. In Hebrews 7:25, he says that we are perfectly saved. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is God doing right now? The scripture says Jesus Christ is making intercession for us. That's what he's doing. Our name is on his lips. Our name is in his thoughts. And John 14 also tells us there what he's doing. He tells the disciples, either 14 or 15, that I go to prepare a place for you. Now that he knows that his bride is coming, he's up there in heaven preparing a place for us to live in. We're in his thoughts. We're in his mind. We're given a new name. We're given a new report. Our report of sin is completely done away once and for all. Brother Brandon, when he was saw the police officer and the lady there in the some restaurant, the jukebox was playing and they weren't acting particularly well together. And he goes and he's feel real bad about it. And the Lord talks to him there behind the door, and then he says, there he is seeing this vision. We're familiar with it. He says, and I saw my old book laying there, a sinner. There laid everything on it. And the old book, we could just imagine, it's kind of like this side of the book, that side of the blood of Jesus. That's the old book with all the actions of our old nature there on it. And he says, that's my old book. That had rap crook right all over it with every single thing that I've done. And then with all the judgments that are in store there. But now in the message, Invisible Union, he says, your old book is gone with your old union. We were wedded to our old nature. We were wedded to Satan. Our old book is gone with the old union. Now your name has been transferred. God put it in the sea of his forgetfulness. We now stand perfectly before God. Your name is now in the new book. Not in the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life, with the Lamb redeemed. Not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride. Now, you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. And justified doesn't just mean forgiven. It means you've never done it there in the first place. It's completely gone. You might have said, I've heard you did this, that, and the other thing. I heard you cheated on this test, or whatever it might be. And then I come back and say, no, I never did it in the first place. You're not going to find a single bit of evidence behind it. Because God took it all away. It's in the sea of forgiveness. You're not going to be able to bring it up at all. and in the message, law having a shadow. Thinking just about what was there under the old covenant, and what's available here to us in the new covenant, what's available to us here in the new covenant. Talking about a man bringing his offering. Then that man, even the dying of the lamb, he felt the results of it there on his hands as he looked up and confessed his sins. And he was sprinkled with the blood of the lamb. I've thought before, an animal doesn't know sin. And as the man's there bringing his offering and he puts his hand there on the lamb and confesses his sin, whatever it might be, and that the sin's being transferred from a guilty man, a man who's known guilt before, to an innocent lamb. I've just wondered what that lamb felt. I can imagine as you're confessing your sin and it's being transferred from you and the guilt of it's being transferred there to the lamb. I wonder what the lamb did. Because it's an entirely new feeling to the lamb. He's bearing guilt. And just think about Jesus Christ. They're hanging there on the cross. He's never known what it means to be guilty for something. He's never known what it means for conviction. And when we sin, it's often, well, we usually don't fall right all at once. We'll commit little sins, and our conscience will get hopefully better and better there at convicting us. But all of a sudden, as we keep going down this wrong road, eventually we get further and further and we commit one of these so-called big sins. Although to God, one sin is as bad as any of them. And for Jesus Christ's blood, it doesn't matter what it is, because his blood is powerful to forgive everything. But we know what guilt is. And it's been introduced to us perhaps gradually, we could say. But Jesus Christ had not just one person's guilt, but every single person's guilt. Not only that just lived at that time, but that would ever live. You think as that was transferred to him, what his body went through, not just the physical pain there to his body, but the pain to his spirit, not having known what sin was before and the guilt that went with it. And then he was bearing all that for us. And then the lamb, they're bearing it there on the altar. And the man looks up, looks there at the lamb, and he sees as the priest slays before his eyes, and he went back out. Unfortunately, well, the man, as he, the killing of a lamb is a messy business, and he leaves with the blood there in his hands, but he doesn't leave a changed man. He leaves with the very same desire for sin there in his heart. It couldn't and not atone for sin. It was only a substitute. It was only a covering. But the blood of Jesus Christ divorces sin from us. It takes it out of our heart. And that's the miracle. We no longer have a desire to do it. And we can be, this is where it can really help, like Peter says, to bring up these things in remembrance. Testimonies are just a wonderful thing. If God's done something for us, keep on giving testimonies about it over and over and over again. Because if we don't, we might very well forget what God's done for us. And then when we're down and having a difficult time, being discouraged, we think, well, God's never done a thing for me. But if we go back and look at some things that he has done, start giving testimonies, a testimony is a confession, a confession's like a stone. With our testimonies, we can just be keep lobbing them right at the devil. And stoning's a great punishment. It was there in the week. And with our testimonies, just imagine we're stoning the devil. And we're building an altar like they did the Old Testament saints. And as they're wandering back through these deserts, they've been on this road before. But they'll come back, there's an altar. There's a testimony. God didn't leave me in this place before. He's not going to leave me here again. There's a testimony that reminds me of what God's done. God does it over and over again there in the Old Testament, reminding the saints of when they came out of Egypt. That would be you might think, that's the simplest testimony. That's the testimony of God saved me from the world. That's the most important testimony. And that's the very testimony that God repeats to the children of Israel over and over and over again. Don't forget. I brought you there out of Egypt. I brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you through the wilderness of sin there in sanctification. And I led you there into the land of promise. He tells them that over and over and over again so they don't forget. And if we could just continue to give testimony after testimony after testimony. We were having a youth meeting on Saturday. And take a look in your Bible. I think it's Matthew 14. Matthew 14, yes. And this wasn't in this set of notes, so you give me a moment. This story is told in another gospel too. Yes, it's Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. The story is when Jesus is walking there on the water. And what had just happened before Jesus sends the disciples there on the way across the sea was the breaking of the of the loaves and fishes, the distributing of them to the 5,000. Many, many people are fed by those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And right now, having this great miracle that they were just witness to, it should be fresh in their minds. And then in their next difficulty, the disciples there on the sea in this storm, and just having seen this great miracle, they're despairing again. And how often do we do that? God's shown himself very, very mighty in a service or delivering us of something in their next trial, like, oh, Lord, woe is me, help, help. But if we could just remember what he's done, we'd be greatly encouraged. 6:52, Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. I'll start at verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. And why were they amazed? Why did they wonder? It says, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And the word considered here is more interesting than we might think the word considered would be. It has the idea of taking something and setting it up against something else as a combatant. So we think of one combatant as the trial we're going through. And the testimony was something that the disciples should have set up in combat against their current circumstance. And if they had done that, if they had just remembered, Jesus Christ just did this with the loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people, how much more can the same one handle our current trial, calming the seas? And if we can just remember what he's done, how he's delivered not one person, but each and every one of us from something, then when we go through something again, another trial, the same one, the same God who helped me back here is more than able to help me again here. Going back to law having a shadow. In the new covenant, here we are, a believer, not emotionally worked up, not because of some relative that's gone on, but with a sane, sensible look at it, knowing that he's guilty of sin. He walks to the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he places his hand, identifying himself with his sacrifice, he places his hand upon the dying Lamb of God in the respective Calvary. And then by faith, he pulls that down into his heart, knowing that Christ was nailed there to the cross for him, and that Christ died in his stead. Knowing that we're guilty of sin, that's our first step. And I think our conscience, hopefully, is healthy enough to tell us that we're guilty of sin. Knowing that, it's as simple as just going up to the cross of Calvary, putting our hand there on the Lamb of God, and asking for him, just pulling it right down into our hearts. And in that same way, we obtain the good report. No longer do we have such and such sin, whatever it might be, dragging behind us, impeding our progress, slowing us down. We're completely liberated. We're freed. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We can take all these examples from Hebrews 11 and consider them, set them up against our current trial. That's why they're there for us. 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside each and every weight, each and every sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. With patience. We can't expect every single thing to be right just at once, because God will give us things that we have to work through. It'll take time. As he leaves those things that just kind of hang on for a while, he's giving us something to battle, something for us to build our faith on. But it's important to follow the advice in verse 2. As we're running with patience, we can't afford to get our eyes on our circumstances. We have to look unto Jesus, the author of our faith, as we're reading our spiritual biography. Remember the beginning. If Jesus is writing our biography, the biography is going to get finished. He's the author of our faith, and he's the finisher of it as well. He's not going to leave us stranded there in the middle. For the joy that was set before him, he wants to have fellowship with us in heaven. That's the joy that was set before him. And because of that great joy, he endures his cross. Just think about the joy that we have set before us. Maybe there's aught between us and somebody else, and that fellowship that we once had is strained. We had great joy, but if we can be willing to forgive, give ourselves for that person, whatever they did, forgive. And then we have that joy set before us. We have that good fellowship with them restored. And we can endure our cross. Despise the shame. It doesn't matter what it cost us. And he's going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider. set it up against our current circumstance so that we won't be wearied and we won't faint in our minds. That's where our battle is, being faint there in our minds. And as we're nearing the last lap, there's not a lot of time left. I think sometimes it can be hard to finish a race. If the musicians want to come ahead, I'm closing here. Remember when I was, a couple of years ago in the Caucasus Mountains with a couple brothers. It's in southern Russia, just a real beautiful area. And we were going hiking one day. If you enjoy hiking, you'd love it. But there's this very mountainous region, and we got our we went hiking there up the mountain. And as we get higher and higher and higher, the view is just more and more beautiful. And as we get higher, it can be easy to get satisfied with the good view, because, you know, it looks pretty nice right here, and it's probably not going to look that much better there at the peak. It doesn't seem so bad in that last little leg. It's pretty steep. It's kind of difficult. And it was kind of easy. Man, why don't I just sit down and rest a little right here? I've got a nice little sandwich. I can just sit down and rest. But, you know, if we stop running, it's hard to get started again. We don't be faint in our minds. It's just a mind game, because once you get up there at the top of the mountain, the view is great. And the sense of accomplishment, we did that which was set before us. We accomplished the task that was given us to do. Don't be faint in our minds. And know what's kind of tough is if you're fighting this battle there by yourself. If you're climbing the mountain by yourself, it'll be easy to kind of rest and sit down and have a pity party, because nobody's walking here with me. I'm here all by myself. And we might just sit down and not get back up. But if we can be in fellowship, have somebody there that's a little bit higher, and they can extend their hand down, just pull us up a little bit, and then next thing you know, we'll be up a little bit and extending our hand down. We'll be giving encouraging words back and forth. We have to stay in fellowship, because Jesus Christ that's in us is going to be helping them, and vice versa. Sure, it might be embarrassing sometimes. We might want to think, I want to do this there on my own, and all of my masculine, I want to show that I can do it. I want to be able to have accomplished this all by myself. But I know I'd rather get to the top with somebody else's help than be hurt having done tried it myself. We want to bear each other's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. But in order for somebody to bear our burden, we have to be willing to humble ourselves, like it says in the book of James, confessing our faults one to another, praying one for another, that we may be healed. So just like it says in Hebrews 11, it's not a verse to skip over like I often would just read it. I just think of verse 1, and by the elders make a good report, and right into verse 3. But for by it the elders obtained a good report. Just like them, we also have lacked good report. But by faith, that good report's available to us. It's not one that's our report. It's the report of Jesus Christ. It's applied to us by faith. His righteousness is imputed to us. And there at the wedding supper, in the book of Revelation, it just tells us how we are clothed in His righteousness. We finally have gotten the good report. So encouragement is just to keep on pressing, because He separates our sins pretty far from us, as far as the east is from the west, and we're completely, completely clean by faith in His name. Amen. Let's just stand and we can pray. You know the song, He Has Forgiven Me? Do you?
Forgiven me, my sins are all washed from His memory. By the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, He has forgiven me. Oh, He has forgiven me. My sins are washed from His memory. By the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, He has forgiven me. I know that He has forgiven me. My sins are all washed from His memory. sins are all washed from his memory. By the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, he has forgiven me.
Let's just close in a word of prayer, and then Brother Bob or Brother Davis, whoever is going to close the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much, Lord, for just reminders of simple things that are in your word, but they're precious jewels, just the same, Lord. We thank you, Father, for how you shed your blood in the New Testament, Lord. We're not under the covenant of bulls and goats anymore. We can actually enter in each and every one of us, every single day of the year, every moment of the day, and right into your presence. Lord, if we could just realize what a precious thing that was for thousands of years, millions of people. They wouldn't be able to, but maybe one person of the tribe, of the whole country, could enter into your presence just once a year. And yet we have before us the opportunity to come in every single moment of the day, and not just come in and out, but to abide in your presence, to have your presence, Lord, in us. Father, I pray for a greater thirst for it. We might avail ourselves of all the benefits that are in this will. A testament's a will, Lord. And the testator has died and passed it on to us, Lord, and it's there for us. I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of it. Lord, we can enter into your presence every single day. Help us to do that. Be completely clean. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Forgiven me, oh, I know he has forgiven me. My sins are all washed from memory.
Amen. That was a treat. How many appreciate that tonight? You know that you've been forgiven tonight? You know, I can't tell you how many people struggle. I'm probably talking to people out here tonight. Struggle with whether God has really, really, really forgiven them. That scripture that he read over there in Hebrews, he's saved us to the uttermost. But you know, he doesn't save you to the uttermost just because you go to BCF. He saves you to the uttermost, those who come to him. Can you come to him and just lay it on the altar this evening? What a privilege we have. That's not rocket science, brother, sister. It doesn't take a PhD or LLD. It just takes a surrendered heart. Say, Lord, I just believe what you say. He says he cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. I like that. He can't find it. Why do we keep rooting around looking for it? The enemy wants he wants to pull on the other side of that blood, doesn't he? And that old ball and chain. That's no fun. God wants us to enjoy his relationship we have. Do you enjoy him? Or is your sin ever before you and you can't let it go? Well, that's a special I just appreciate it because this is where you begin. Is that right? It's impossible, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For by it, that's enough. That's a good, by it, you, me, all of us in this room are going to obtain a good report. And it's not going to be your report. I like what he said. It's his report. And he's going to say, oh yeah, that's my beloved son in whom I'm pleased. Is that the bride's testimony? Good word tonight. Appreciate it. I told you you'd enjoy it, and I know we haven't been disappointed. Interesting things when he says when you think of all these heroes of faith. I mean, you know, he was reading those right out of the book of Hebrews 11. I don't know about you, when I thought of David, I didn't think about him playing the harp. I thought about his moral failure. You know, that's one of the consequences. Moral failure. Always remember. But that's the human side. But God says, I remember it no more. He's a man after... Then the very next thought is, I thought of David, but it's a man after God's own heart. When I mention Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger, what do you think of? That's the human side. It's okay. But God says, I wiped the slate clean. When I thought of Rahab, I didn't think about the scarlet thread. I thought about the moral failure. But then I saw what God did in a life. That gives me hope. Because none of us, if you're perfect tonight, this isn't for you. But if you need the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you, then this is for you. And He says, it's done. He saves to the uttermost. How many want to be saved to the uttermost? How many believe they are saved to the uttermost tonight? Good, just a good encouraging word. Appreciate it. Amen. So, do we have a good report? Paul says, in me dwelleth no good thing. So there's got to be something happening from God's side. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus scatters sin. It's like that, Brother Bram talked about that proverbial drop of blood into that bucket of bleach. You can't find it. It scatters sin to there be no evidence. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has never lost its power. Do we need the blood of Jesus in 2007? Absolutely. Absolutely. The old book is gone. Is it? That's what God says. That old book and all the associations with it. And I thought rap just really spoke to our hearts tonight. It's good. We're going to go out of there just walking a little lighter tonight, aren't we? Because we've cast all our care on Him. You know, He's made provision to do the caring for you. I've told this testimony before, but when I was just a young Christian, I'd come out of a short time in a drug culture and was just so excited to be one of God's kids. Like Jeff was saying a few weeks ago, just happy to be saved. But something happened, you know, I've thought about this and thought about this. Something went awry in my life, and all of a sudden it wasn't glory, hallelujah, all the way. I got a trial. And I'm working it, sweating, unloading a pipe truck. We didn't have one of the brothers in the church had started a sprinkler business, and I was a laborer. I went to North Carolina to pick up the pipe. They had it all cut out so we could put sprinklers in this tobacco warehouse. And I'm all by myself, heave-ho, you know, and loading it on the ground. And it was a lot of work, and I'm just really distraught. And the scripture came to mind, casting all your care upon me, or Him, for He careth for you. And I asked, well, God, I know you care for me. And something just, look at, read it again. And I just kept quoting it over and over. All of a sudden it hit me. He said, cast all your, there are plenty of scriptures that tell you that Jesus cares for you. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You want to let Jesus care for you tonight? Or do you want to keep bearing that burden like some badge of, I don't know what? He says, let Him do the caring for you. Can we sing that song? I don't know what the name of it is or what number it is because I don't have access to that. Just cast all my care upon Him, on you. I lay all of my burdens down at His feet. Can you do that tonight? And if you have a struggle with casting all your care, just ask Jesus to help you. Lord, what do you want me to do with this burden? Surely you don't want me to carry it into that next dimension because it won't fit. Because He's cared for you. Can you let Him care for you tonight? Well, let's just sing this as we just worship the Lord as we go.
I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I just cast all my care upon You. I cast all my cares upon You.
more time. I cast all my care upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my care upon you. How can we do that? Because His strength is perfect. Can we sing that as we go? God bless you. We appreciate you being able to come to the house of the Lord tonight. We're just plugging. We're just pressing on toward the prize of the mark tonight. Because His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Let's look to Him. God bless you.
His strength is perfect.